Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 as we continue our study through Revelation, see what the Lord has for us in this. A couple of things, just kind of keep a note. Again, we're going to have a special Pentecost Sunday service on Sunday the 31st. Barb told me that she's putting together plans, has contacted children's ministry, people involved in children's ministry, and her plan is to have children's ministry beginning June 7th. So we're going to be doing that, and we're allowing this to just kind of happen gradually, and as people feel comfortable and have a peace about what's going on and getting back involved in ministry and everything else, just as the worship team has, and great to have them back, and little by little. And they have the stages, and I'm going to share a frustration. And I was talking actually to one of our neighbors. Her husband is a veterinarian, so they understand the medical, biological things that are going on. And we were talking about it. I said, can you name a virus that we have a vaccine for? I know we have the flu vaccine, but there's so many strains of that. I mean, it's a best guess going into it, but if you read really what the CDC says about their flu vaccines, I mean, I know people that have gotten the flu vaccines and then gotten the flu. It's a best effort. But I asked her, I said, there's no vaccine for SARS, there's no vaccine for H1N1. They came up with a vaccine for swine flu, and I think it was kind of probably done the way that they're doing this, and people died from that. They're doing a best guess. But I said, what vaccine? I mean, and this is coronavirus, the common cold. If we could come up with a vaccine for a virus, wouldn't they have already done that for the common cold? I said, what vaccine has man come up with for a virus that you know of? And she said, well, yeah, I really can't think of one off the top of my head. And they're trying to tell us that things can't get back to normal until they have a vaccine. But they've never been able to come up with a vaccine for coronavirus or COVID or cold or anything else of that matter. And so, what are they not telling us? And that's the frustration. Look at the numbers, look at this. We have 14 companies that are hard after a vaccine, and we think that there's a couple that are promising, and we're going to go with those, a best guess, because we want to have them ready as soon as possible. But they're saying 12 to 18 months is not even likely. So what do you do? What do you do? Do we just all sit at home and die? Honestly, we need to pray our way through this. We need to be wise, taking responsibility for ourselves and making sure that we're not sick and getting somebody else sick. But otherwise, we've just got to trust that God is going to guide us, and we're going to do those things that are best for us and best for our family. So, we got children's ministry. We'll keep you posted on what we're going to do as people are coming back and getting involved in ministry again. As far as the clothing ministry is concerned, we have a lot of clothes to get rid of, and certainly probably would be of great value to people that are coming out of this that don't have a lot, and certainly who we want to bless and stuff. So as far as home studies, as of right now, those are still postponed, and the Columbia trip postponed. Poor Barb and Sandy, their Grand Canyon trip postponed, and we're hoping it's postponed and not just canceled for good, because Barb really wants to see the Grand Canyon. So pray for them and pray for that. Just keep praying for the Lord just to lead us and guide us and how we're to do that. I know this, that the enemy, there's a plan of the enemy to divide and conquer. And I believe that's a part of this that's just kind of boiling under the surface. There's a plan, because there's strength in unity, there's strength in, especially for the church. And if they can keep us apart and keep us divided, they might break us down. Because the reality of it is the only thing standing really in the way, and we talk about the restrainer, you know, this restrainer, this is a restrained pandemic, if you really think about it. And when you consider what is to come, but the church, you notice that in California, they don't want to give them a date that they can get back together. If there's one, you know, organization living, and it's in a living organization, the church, if they can keep the church apart, you know, and break down the church, and the church, you know, you read the blogs of the malcontents out there and stuff like that, and the self-righteous and stuff like that, trying to say how the church should respond to this, or we should be recognizing Romans 13 through this, and it's a misuse of the scriptures. We acknowledge the law. So try not to get too much in it, but we need to think our way through this and see what's happening. I mean, one of the things, and certainly I know for the last couple, 2-3 years, you know, what the Lord is certainly impressing on me and for the ministry and for the body of Christ here and through the teachings and the place, you know, the books that the Lord has had us going through, is the church was on cruise control and I don't believe had any discernment, was not in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe a big part of this is to wake up the church, to wake up believers who walk in faith. It's more than I believe in Jesus Christ. It's about, you know, living and walking in that great gift that the Father has given us, His Holy Spirit, so that we can see these things, we can be spiritually discerning, because this is light and darkness. This is good and evil. And we need to be in tune with that and walk wisely. And this very well could be a final wake-up call, that we would be like the five wise virgins who were filled with the Spirit, not the, you know, the unwise who never had the Spirit. And you say however you want to, never truly were born again of the Holy Spirit, and find, you know, and the Lord returns and find themselves still here, because there will be a lot of people who profess Christ who will end up going into the tribulation period. The one thing, you know, that one sealing assurance that is given to the believer is the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be in tune, man. We need to be seeking Him on those things. So that's what Pentecost Sunday is going to be about, waiting upon Him, seeking the Lord to move and refresh His church. And to a certain extent, the church needs to be revived before the world's going to be revived. And, you know, whether the Lord has, when there's, you know, whether or not there's one more great move of the Spirit across the globe, you know, I don't know. But the church better be ready. The church needs to be. I think needs that unction again, needs to be moved. So let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're here to hear from You, and Lord, open hearts. What would You have for us, each of us? Lord, we want to walk wisely, but also trusting You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would guide and direct each of us individually and give us clarity on the gathering together, Lord, in the midst of what's going on in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that You would guide us by Your Spirit, You would protect us by Your Spirit, Lord, that You would move us by Your Spirit, that You would refresh and renew us, Lord, that we would find peace and rest as we come together, Lord, because we know that the enemy wants us divided apart so he can get to our, you know, can unsettle our minds and attack, Lord. And there's safety in numbers. So how do we do that? And thank you for those, Lord, that do have that peace right now to come back together. And those that, Lord, you're still speaking to and they're you're communicating with. And Lord, we know that they'll come back when the time is right. So we thank you and praise you for all that you have, that you sustained us through this, Lord, and are continuing to sustain us. And pray that you would bless with work and income and all those other things for our brothers and sisters. And so bless this time. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Kind of as a prophecy update, and we know that we've talked about certainly, you know, as we're going through Revelation, the things that John had lived through and he shared, but certainly John and the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a guy that leaned against the breast of Jesus. And this, he certainly was one that was led by the Holy Spirit. Towards the end of his life, he's out on Patmos. The Spirit has taken him into a heavenly scene, but he's told to write those things which are, and certainly the revelation of Jesus Christ, all that Jesus Christ is, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the true, faithful and true witness, all of these things, and then revealed that character of Christ and who he is, the name of Christ and the names of Christ in the midst of his church. And so we've gone through in chapters 2 and 3 about 2,000 years of human history and church history. And I believe we're coming to the end of that. All the indications are that we're coming to the end of it with all of the different prophecies from Jesus, from the Old Testament, Daniel, from what we see in Revelation. We know that the globalism, this desire for humanity to be one, because they think if they're one, then they don't need God, or they don't need a God to a great extent. We see this all happening. I just want to, I don't know how many, and I'm just going to throw things out as they kind of come into the forefront and just praying about these things. I don't know how many of you, the Secretary General of the UN is calling faith leaders from Catholicism, Islam, I don't know if it was Buddhism, but basically from the big faiths, so to speak. He's calling faith leaders together and nations to acknowledge and follow the leadership of the World Health Organization in the fight against COVID-19. Anybody who cites other actions or stats are misleading the public. Only the World Health Organization has the right information and insight to guide the world through this pandemic and what's going on, is basically what he's saying. Everybody out there's a lot of people lying to you out there, but not the World Health Organization. So the globalists are seizing this crisis to take control. They're using unlawful authority and manipulated or incomplete data. The same way they've been peddling climate change for all of these years. Climate change didn't work, and now they've got a crisis that they've taken hold of. It's all predictive scare tactics, throwing out improbable claims, unprovable claims. You notice that it's just the next round of claims. There's going to be a second wave, and it's going to be worse if you don't follow these things. How do they know? We've never tried it before. We've never done it. It could just as probably or possibly result in nothing. We don't know. So you see the game that's being played. I mean, they're keeping everybody on the edge of their seats and peering around the corner. They're expecting the population to accept it as gospel. I know this, it's contagious and it's dangerous. It can result in death. That's proven. But the scope of that is minuscule compared to what they're reporting. That's the truth. So how do we live wisely together in the midst of all these things. We don't throw caution to the wind, but then we also don't lock ourselves up, you know, foolishly. And you know, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to find themselves alone in their home without a job, and they might very well die that way. And we got to be careful, and we've got to stand up for what's right. You know, I talk about it, and it might sound harsh, but Hitler came in to power in much the same way we see society being manipulated today. Just saying, you know, you can argue with me about that or not, but they, you know, they created a state where everybody was telling on everybody else when they weren't doing what the government said is, you know, we have to do, you know, and sadly, they don't care. You know, poor guy up in Owosso, barber that just wants to work and live. They've taken his license away, even though the court said that he can, you know, just, you see what's happening here. So we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand on the side of righteousness. And so we need to seek the Lord. We need to come together. We need to seek the Lord, seek his word, to know what that is and to be directed correctly. So I'm not trying to downplay the seriousness. I am going to stand against the misinformation and ultimately the spirit in which this is being done. It's in the spirit of Antichrist. It's not in the spirit of Jesus Christ. So, but we know from Scripture and what we've been going through, these are the things that are going to happen. You know, the most frustrating thing for me is, Lord, help me to be Christ-like through all of this, because the bill is not good at handling these things. I mean, you know, there are certain things that I would want to do that I don't think that my Lord would approve of. And that's, yeah, I'm just trying to be honest with you. It's not being flippant to a great extent. So there's a great struggle in that. Lord, I want to be led by your Holy Spirit, because ultimately you win and we get to come home. So what does that look like? And so we looked at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We know, you know, that the Antichrist will come. He'll come in peace, but war is going to break out. There's going to be, I believe, civil war all over the globe. There's going to be rebellion against what he's going to want to try and do. We kind of see that restlessness and unrest in our society already. And I don't think we're there yet. I think that there is still a lot of reserve for those that want to live lawfully, right, and legally so. But Antichrist is going to come in. It's war's going to break out. And then there's going to be pestilence and famine. There's just going to be a lot of strife across the globe as these first seals are opened up and these things and the Antichrist is being revealed. Of course, the world is going to think that he is their Messiah, and sadly Israel is going to think that he is their Messiah. But as we get into the second part of chapter 6 and then supported by chapter 7, we understand that there are a lot of people who have heard the truth, who may even think that they are true believers but aren't true believers, that are going to go into the tribulation period and they're going to go, aha, now I see it. And they're going to have to take a stand, and it's going to be more dangerous than to stand for God's word and God's truth and what's going on. I mean, imagine, you know, when we try and tell them, they all think we're nuts, that we're conspiracy theorists when we start talking about prophecy and eschatology. But consider when it's going to be life and death. When you're standing against the culture and society and what they say is right, and people are going to lose their lives, you know, it could be the greatest martyrdom of the faithful in the history of humankind. We don't know, but that is where this is heading, and so we're starting to see rumblings of it. If you're a Christian, you know, people have some choice things to say. If you stand for, you know, the unborn and the defenseless, you're despised. if you stand for righteousness, it flies in the face of man's rightness, and it's and when, so there's going to be a lot of people that are going to realize they were wrong, and they're going to get on the right side, and it society at that point and humanity is not going to accept it. So that's kind of what's coming when we see this, the big picture of this 7 years of tribulation. Throughout history, men and women have died for the greatest cause that has ever been given to man, to believe in and follow Jesus Christ. It started with the apostles, and then Christianity, you know, it was heavily persecuted in Rome. It's continued to be heavily persecuted in Rome. But we need to understand that it's going to continue. Chapter 6 of Revelation begins the 70th week as the church is taken up to be with the Lord. We talked about that, Thessalonians. And here in Revelation, we talk about the rapture of the church. The deed to creation is claimed by the Lamb, the only one that is worthy to take that. He's the only one that fulfills all the requirements to open, to break the seals and open the scroll to the deed. We talked about that. And then the seals begin to be broken. And so the four horsemen, and then verse 9 we pick up, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The souls of those who die during the tribulation, that's what this is talking about. This is not the church. We're going to see in chapter 7, verse 9, when he's asked, who are these? John goes, I don't know. You know. Tell me who this is. If there's anybody of the apostles, anybody of the apostolic age that knew the church, that had that heart of love for the church and would have recognized the church, it would have been John. John would have said, oh, that's the church. This isn't the church. The church has already been taken away. Chapter 7 tells us there will be widespread evangelism during the 7 years. It's going to be a very unpopular message. In fact, those that God sets apart, the 144,000, are going to be sealed, and then they're going to be protected also. They're going to have divine protection during that time because of how bad things are going to get. And so we see in chapter 7, verse 9, we have this picture of a great multitude which none could number, and all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, all nations, they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The angel asks who these are, where did they come from? And John, as I said, didn't recognize them. They were a different group. John would have recognized his church because he was a minister of the church. He was a pastor to the church. He was an elder of the church, probably planted, as we saw, a number of the churches in that area of the church of Ephesus, or had a great influence in those who went out and seeded or planted those churches. But here John sees a group of souls under the altar in heaven. In the temple, the priests offered sacrifice upon the brass altar. It's where the blood of the animals being sacrificed would flow at the base and go under the altar. The life is in the blood, Scripture tells us. And John sees this massive group of souls who had given their very lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, we understand, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And for some, that giving holy of themselves might result in the loss of physical life. But the good news is, and the good news of the Scripture, and the good news of Jesus Christ, and the good news of Revelation and everything else, is there is more than this physical life. And we need to understand that. We stand upon those things. I have been crucified, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in. In the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that is the, you know, the living holy for the Lord. And so we see this under the altar, these souls, they'd been slain for the word of the God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to them, each of them, signifying the righteousness of Christ, that they had died in faith in the Son of God. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, different. We're going to see they're going to rest a little while. And we're going to see some of the promises and the truths of Scripture, especially that Paul gives us about what happens when the church, those who have put their faith in Christ during this dispensation of grace, it's different. Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there will be a certain number of those who will be martyred during the tribulation period for faith in Jesus. There's a false doctrine taught called soul sleep, conditional immortality. There are some that you call it nihilism. Soul sleep, also the doctrine of conditional immortality, is primarily taught by Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, but other people have picked it up. To be more exact, Jehovah's Witnesses teach soul annihilation. It refers to the belief that when we die, the soul ceases to exist. At the future resurrection, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the souls of the redeemed will be recreated. Seventh-day Adventists teach true soul sleep, meaning after death, believers are not conscious of anything and their souls become completely inert until the time of the final resurrection of the dead. During this period of soul sleep, the soul resides in the memory of God. You can go back throughout, I mean, even in the Old Testament, Elijah with the widow's son. Remember, and he goes before and said, "Man, you know, this woman has been taking care of me. Are you going to really let this happen, that her son is going to die?" He said he laid on the boy three times and said, you know, and the boy came back to life. He said the soul went back into the boy. So, the reality that everybody has a soul and that the soul continues to exist. It didn't die and then come back to life and enter, you know, the child or the boy. So we see that the reality, that the soul's conscious. Here we see these souls, and Paul sees souls. How do you see souls? Obviously, you know, they're recognizable. But they're crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Chapter 7, we see them praising God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When one dies, their body is dead, but their soul is very much alive. Conscious in every way, seeing, touching, feeling, speaking. Before Christ's atoning death on the cross, there was a place called Abraham's bosom. A place where all whose faith was accounted to them for righteousness went. It's considered paradise. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 16. He said to the Pharisees, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He was awaiting that day. All in Abraham's bosom were awaiting the Messiah, that his blood atoning sacrifice, because Christ's death on the cross changed everything. Changed everything. They looked forward to it. We look back upon it. Those the Old Testament saints. His death and resurrection accomplished first redemption past. Jesus set the captives free. Proverbs 34, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know?" And then Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fit all things. And so Jesus redeemed those in Abraham's bosom and received them unto himself. He went down and announced it. And even before he did that, prophesied to the Pharisees, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Because God doesn't live in the temporal. He doesn't, you know, he's timeless. He's eternal. It accomplished redemption presently. It started with a thief on a cross right next to Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The church and the reality of the dispensation of grace and the church age was that promise, today you will be with me in paradise. That's not who we're looking at under the altar, is it? And it's continued through the church age, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what happens when the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is removed, when the church goes to be with the Lord? Right now, as I said, what we're witnessing and what's going on in this world is restrained. Imagine that. Christ's death and resurrection has secured redemption for the future. The Holy Spirit will still be at work during the tribulation, sealing his witnesses, it tells us. They're going to be sealed by the Spirit. Excuse me. The 144,000, the two witnesses, likely Moses and Elijah, are going to be ministering and preaching and prophesying in the Spirit. There's going to be some crazy goings on when those two, and the whole world's going to see them, the Scripture says. The whole world's going to rejoice when the Antichrist, when God basically allows the Antichrist to come and slay them. They're going to lay in the streets for 3 days, and then they're going to get up, and the whole world's going to trip out. It's going to be something. But the Holy Spirit's still going to be at work, and there will still be people being saved and sealed. They're going to be saved in the tribulation period and give their lives for their faith. They will see the world they're going to see the world at its worst. Can you imagine this? It's not worse than this. The handiwork of Satan, and they're going to understand the need for God's judgment and God's justice. The interesting thing is, listen, they're crying out for vengeance. The church does not cry out for vengeance. What did Jesus tell the Jesus tell the church? He referring to God, his Father, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We are to walk in grace and in peace in those things. The church today is not to be crying out for vengeance. And I shudder to think about even asking the Lord for justice. And that's a big thing today in our society, right? I want justice. We want justice. We want justice. No, you don't. You want mercy. Because if you get justice, it's going to wipe you out. And I don't want to expose myself to that. I want mercy and grace. But they are going to see the need, and those that die during that, and what happens is we have, and we said, the throne room turns from a throne of grace into a throne of justice and judgment, because the dispensation of grace, that age of the church, is done. It's up in heaven, and now it's in the dispensation of judgment. And those that died under that dispensation rightfully will be calling out for vengeance, to be avenged by the Lord. That's the picture that you have there. And their souls are present in heaven under the altar. Paul tells us this, 2 Corinthians 5, 8, 9. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. And so that's the truth of the matter. Absent from the body, present with him. Soul continues. And Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 6, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's not a place for you the way that you're sitting right now. Flesh and blood cannot enter heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So when your soul dies, or when you die, your soul is, it's going somewhere. It's no nihilism. The interesting thing is paradise of Abraham's bosom has been emptied out. There was another part of, and what is called Hades in the scriptures, the use of Hades, and that idea that there was a holding area for the unrighteous. And the place where we saw Lazarus, it's still in business, you know, it's still happening. It's a place of torment. God talked about, or Jesus talked about Hades 11 times. Death and Hades, and we're told, death and Hades ultimately is going to be thrown into hell one day. So it's not the final place. You will either end up there or you'll be in God's presence with Christ forever, or you're going to be separated from Christ forever. You will not spend eternity separated from Christ. And listen, you're not going to spend eternity separated from Christ because you're a sinner. You will spend eternity separated from Christ because you've rejected him. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't judge to punish people. His judgment is meant to turn your hearts to him. He wants to turn your heart to him. And even during this time, as the seven seals, and we're going to see there's a progression. The first seven seals are natural. If you want to consider it natural, the Antichrist, pestilence, wars, those things that just are very common to this life will become, and then, you know, after the sixth trumpet, the sixth seal, seventh trumpet opens the seventh trumpet, and then you have a further advancement from the natural towards the supernatural. Then the weird, you know, the people want to die, they get stung by these wild demons. They can't die. That's supernatural. And then the bowls are poured out, the vials, and great multitude. But during these times, great multitudes will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I believe God, you know, Jesus said, I want you to see my grace, even within the wrath to come. And the reality is, God is saying, I'm a merciful God. Look at the souls at the altar, John, during that time. So that still countless others are going to shake their fists at God, even when the horrific calamities come from the bowl judgments. He said, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. What we're experiencing right now is only birth pangs, and as I said, it's restrained. But there's signs of things to come. How many of you have been in an earthquake? A real one, like a California earthquake? No? It's pretty wild. And people like walk around with this blank look on their face for a while because they're not sure where they should be, if they should be in the house or standing away from telephone poles, or, you know, when's the next one coming? It's a pretty wild thing. But this is just their birthday. They're ramping up the intensity, like the intensity of a woman in labor. So the sun became black and the moon as blood. Many will equate this to an eclipse. But there are examples of supernatural darkness, even in the Bible. In Exodus 10, one of the plagues was darkness that fell on Egypt. It could be felt. 3 days, nobody in Egypt did anything. They couldn't even find their way around. You know, they couldn't see their hand, they couldn't find their way around. But the children of Israel had light in their homes. So candles didn't work or anything else, but in Goshen, you know, there was still light. When Christ died, there was supernatural darkness that came upon Golgotha for 3 hours. In May 19th of 1780, darkness at noon enshrouded England. This just unexplainable. So there's some crazy things that are going on. But and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it was shaken by a mighty wind. There will be electric, and there's all kinds of things to earthquakes. Obviously, they have the seismographs and stuff like that, electromagnetic light events that precede it often. So I'm from, you know, being from Southern California, I've been 71 earthquake, 94 earthquake, and all the earthquakes in between. I was down in Hollywood when one earthquake hit and watching Transformers pop all over the place. I literally walked out on the street and saw this happening, and I thought that we were being bombed. As just these things are blowing up all over, because I were up on a hill watching it. My father grew up in Arizona. When I was a kid, there were these little black rock balls that were fragments from a meteor all over the place. Every once in a while, we were able to see meteor showers that looked like stars falling from the sky. 1933 and 1946, the Draconid meteor showers were the most intense in history. Reports of the 1933 shower being so bright, it woke people up in the middle of the night. Some feared it was the end of the world. The latest Draconid shower, 2005, I still remember it. Beth and I were laying on the driveway, in the middle of the night, looking up and watching it. And even the kids, they're young, I don't know if they remember it. But we know recently there are some meteor sightings in Russia, 2013, 2019. One of them broke windows in cars and shook when it entered at like 46,000 miles an hour and burned up. So we know that these events happen. It's not stars. Like, it's not stars like Pluto and, well, that's a planet, isn't it? Like Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is a planet, right? And those, it's not those. What he's talking about are those things that hit the atmosphere and burn up. It's a common event. So, verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll or split apart when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, a worldwide earthquake. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, there's a picture. You ever seen a lamb get mad? For the great day of his wrath is coming. Who is able to stand? Nobody's going to escape God's wrath. The mighty, the wealthy, the popular. Listen, ladies, you called for equal rights. Just because it says, and you know, you'll be hiding too if you don't know Jesus. All are going to find a place to hide. They're going to want to find a place to hide. They will all recognize the fact that God is warning the earth. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 21. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The proud looks of man, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord, we talk about the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? It's the 7-year period leading up to the return of Christ after the church has been removed. That's what this is talking about. Shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness, the pride of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. So, you know, the day of the Lord, it's going to be a rough time. And it's going to intensify throughout the 7 years. This isn't the only time that there will be earthquakes. There's going to be a general earthquake in Jerusalem, we're told in Revelation, but that the whole earth is going to shake. And it's going to displace. And we know, I mean, they're able to measure when there's earthquakes, islands are displaced. You know, the earth moves 2 centimeters. They're able to do that now. And I think it's going to be more than a couple of centimeters. But will they? Here's the thing. This is going to happen. There are going to be people who come to faith and are going to be saying, look, we realize we were wrong. Let me tell you what's going on right now, because the Bible says it, you know. And man's going to think that they're going to work their way out of it or figure their way out of it. And some people are going to lose their lives. But will those, you know, will man turn its heart to God? They're going to go back to their idols only to shake their fists at him again. That's what's going to happen. It's the natural reaction of those who, in the face of adversity or disaster, they will acknowledge God. We saw it September 11th, 2001. I believe we're seeing it again right now. And the message needs, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't put your faith in the government. Don't put your faith in me. But it's natural that to acknowledge God only to return to the old ways when the coast is clear. That's what happens. The church has swelled after September 11th, but over time, you know, that it receded. Now during the COVID-19, online viewing, and because people aren't in church, online viewing has increased. But I believe one of the pastors was talking about the Harvest Christian Fellowship, Greg Laurie, his Easter service, they had over 250,000 people tuned in. But nothing's going to change if they find a cure, or at least they claim to find a cure. Why wait until God unleashes his wrath? This is a sign of things to come, and look what it's done to society and humanity. It's rocked the world. The second Psalm, verses 1-5. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The anointed, against his anointed is Jesus, but those who are in Christ, we have the anointing. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. For the great day of his wrath, verse 17, has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? Psalm 24. Turn to Psalm 24. to Psalm 24, a psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. I'm convinced if the earth is his and all its fullness and he's going to take the rights back to it, he's not going to let us destroy it. So, he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Think about, stop and meditate on that. Who can stand in the hill of the Lord? Who can stand? Who can be under the altar of the Lord? Who can be in his presence? Clean hands and a pure heart. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? And this is, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift up everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The priest, as Pentecost would be coming and travelers would be coming into the city, would be yelling, these things, yelling the questions, and who is this King of glory? And the people and the travelers coming in would say, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And there'd just be this great crescendo of things and this great celebration and the expectation of the Lord coming. And that's, during this and everything that's going on and Pentecost coming in, man, church, just encourage you to be in anticipation and expectation of the Lord coming and filling his church. But, there's something to that clean hands and a pure heart. It comes with, revival won't happen until there's brokenness in the church over sin and repentance and a desire to be cleansed and to have clean hands and a pure heart. Only he can do that. Though our sins are as scarlet, he can make them white as snow. And so as we're just prepare ourselves for that. But if refreshment's going to come, if renewal's going to come, if there's going to be a strengthening and a move of the Holy Spirit of God, it's because the church will return to humility before God. I believe that wholeheartedly. I think church has become pretty proud of itself. And I'm talking about Calvary Chapel, Oakland County, and the church as a whole. The reality is God, his mercy endures forever. And scripture says that, I believe it was either Zephaniah or Nahum that cried out and said, in judgment, remember mercy. In judgment, remember mercy. We don't want justice. Listen, you don't want justice. You don't have a right to justice. This world doesn't have a right to justice. When they get justice, they're not going to be happy with what that really means. And we need to be leading. Look, you need to be crying out for mercy right now and seeking God's grace. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ now, it's going to be harder when the restrainer's gone and the world is railing against God and in rebellion against God. So the door is open. The invitation is there. And I think for the church, we need to humble our hearts at this time and really seek him. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, you would move among your church. Lord, we want people to be saved, Lord. We want, Lord, to stand before you in humility, not in pride. as if anything we've done matters, Lord. It's about what you've done. And Lord, the warning sirens are blaring right now, Lord. Some will hear, some won't. We know that, Lord. But Lord, move in us first. Change us. And help us to have a heart for the lost, Lord. Help me, Lord, just through this whole thing, not to for the flesh and pride to well up, Lord, but to be led by you. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord, here and in my home and for my brothers and sisters, Lord. And we know that this is restrained. This is restrained, what's going on. And it's scary, Lord. We don't have control of it. So we look to you because you are in control of these things. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Fill your church, fill your children. Fill this place, fill our worship and our praise, Lord, and draw us closer, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.